On Sunday morning, we set the tone for God's leadership in this conference by looking at a text verse in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And in verse number 4, the Bible said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." The focus of our conference for these days has been lessons to be taught at home. And in Sunday school, we preached on teaching them the importance of the elder. And then in the Sunday morning service, we said, teach them how to prosper spiritually. We talked about out of Psalm 1, how that the spiritual man and prosperity from the spiritual perspective was much greater than that of the world. And then in the evening service, I preached on teach them how to abide in Christ. And we had a wonderful lesson on what it meant to abide in Christ and how our children need to understand that through the Word of God, they draw close to the Lord, and they are then able to perform and to obey their parents in the Lord and to do the things that they are unable to do because God does it through them as they abide in Him. And we use that passage in John, the 15th chapter, where Jesus said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you can do nothing." And then on Monday night, I preached a message of, actually, it was somewhat rebuke and somewhat exhortation about teaching them the high cost of true discipleship. We talked about what it meant to be a follower of Jesus and how our children would have a very difficult time following us if they did not understand that we were following Jesus and that everything was a continuity together, and we had to learn what it meant to be a true disciple, and we gave some elements of that. And then on Tuesday, which was last night, I preached on teaching them to do their best for God. And we talked about Paul at the end of his life when he said that he had finished his course and that he had kept the faith and he had fought a good fight and that he was ready to be offered. And we talked about the different ways that we needed to prepare our lives and how we had to teach our children to do an excellent work for God and to do things even so simple as making their bed right or dressing appropriately or doing things, and how important it was for us to do our very best for God and to give God first place in our lives. And now tonight, I want to conclude with a message that says this: teach them to take God at His word. Teach them to take God at His word. And in order to do that, I want you to go to the text that I had you turn to, and that is in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, and we're going to look in on an episode in the life of Jesus and the disciples, and there is a very valuable lesson here about what it means to trust God and take Him at His word. Luke chapter 5 and verse number 1. "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon Him to hear the word of God, He stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And He sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when He had left speaking, He said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto Him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." Now may we pray. Heavenly Father, it is our desire tonight that we would create within our own hearts and minds a willingness to hear and to perform in an obedient way what is spoken to our hearts by the Word of God. Holy Spirit, please lay upon our hearts those areas in which we need to improve, ways that will make us more like Jesus than we were when we came in tonight. Lord, we pray for our homes and for our marriages and for our families and for our church family. Lord, we pray that they will be strengthened in the inner man, that they will be strengthened by the individuals that are a part therein, and that, Lord, we will learn the lessons that ought to be taught in our homes, not only to our children, but ought to be learned and understood by the parents and grandparents as well. Lord, please teach us tonight. Let us be learners and disciples and followers of our great God. And Father, we'll be so thankful and very careful to praise you and lift up your holy name for the good and gracious and great things that you tend to do in our midst tonight, and give you thanks for it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a very interesting passage because it points out a tremendous truth and a great need. We have in our nation statistically, and we have in our nation from a point of observation, a great paradox. We have among the Christian ranks, especially in the fundamental ranks, we have many, many of our young people that have been exposed to the Bible. They've been exposed to the Word of God, but not necessarily have they been taught the Word of God, as I said, in the devotional period. And most of all, not necessarily have they been made aware of the greatness of our God and what He has done for us by example. I want to give you two very brief examples without taking you to the passage to point out why it is important to do this. You may remember that when God took the children of Israel over Jordan into the promised land, you may remember that Joshua, who fought the battles to open up the territory so they could inhabit the land, that Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." And he did serve the Lord. And the Bible records in the book of Judges, chapter 2, that Joshua, after having served the Lord, went on to be with his fathers, or went on to die and to be with the Lord himself. And in the same time that that happened, there arose those that were with him, and they served the Lord. But then it said there arose a generation after them that knew not the Lord, nor the great things that he had done for Israel. And if you remember, God admonished them and said, "Now look, when you go into the promised land, don't you let your children forget that I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that I delivered you out of that, out of Egypt, out of bondage, and I am the God that delivered you. Don't let them forget that." In fact, you may remember that God, in the early chapters of Joshua, told them that when they went over Jordan and encamped in Gilgal, that they were to make a memorial there. Do you remember that? That memorial was to be there so that when they saw those smooth river stones over there on that rocky bank, that they would say, "What meaneth these stones?" And it would give the elders an opportunity to tell the younger children about the greatness of their God and how he delivered them. God wanted to be remembered, and he did not want to be forgotten. And it was very important to God that things were done in that way. Well, our children need to learn from their mother's knee and at their daddy's side. They need to learn about the greatness of our God. That is why in the devotional time that I spoke of earlier, I said it's very important that we not just cover verses in the Bible, but that we talk to our younger children about the greatness of our God, and that we talk to them about all that God has done for us and give an open and outward testimony so that they would come to know about the greatness of God and the great things that he has done, and they'll be more readily able to believe in him. Well, it's just as important, my friends, to get them to take God at his word. You see, we have to come from a place of being under the shelter of mom and dad in the home. And you got to come to a place where you learn of God and you trust God with your eternal life or salvation. And then you grow in grace and knowledge of God until that time you leave the umbrella of protection of your parents. And when you're on your own forming a new family, or when you're on your own out from under your parents' authority, that you are still under the authority of God, and that you still believe in God and take God at his word. The Bible is the constant underpinning, and your faith is the constant underpinning of every moment and every part of your life. And the problem is that our nation, even in our fundamentalist ranks, is getting into this kind of work habit way of doing business with God. We have fallen very much into the religious category and gotten away from our vital relationship with our God. The fire in the pulpit does not come from rote memorization and good Bible study. It comes from knowing the God of the Bible and being empowered by the Spirit of the God of the Bible. It is not easy to be a dad. It is not easy to be a mom. It is not easy to be married in the age in which we live. It takes more than just the knowledge that there's a church on the corner and a verse in the Bible and we ought to do this and ought to do that. It takes an awareness of the presence of God, and it takes the Holy Spirit's power and abundant grace to make it from day to day. In order to do that, brothers and sisters, we have got to learn and we have got to prove God. We have got to trust God and take God at His word, because we're going to come to crossroads where God's word is going to say something different than the experience of the religious crowd that we're around in this lukewarm church of our day. There's going to come a time when the Bible is going to speak very clearly about an issue that the government will shout down and say, that's foolishness, that's ridiculous, you're out of date, that's archaic, you're too much of a demagogue, you're being too domineering, you're being too much, counting too much on just the Bible and nothing else. And we're going to have to stand in Christian love like a roundhead rock in a river that lets everything flow over but does not move. That's got to be there. And the only way that it can be there in our homes, in our hearts, and in the house of God is when we take God at His word. This Bible is the foundation, a sure foundation of all that we are. Literally, Christ said that when He came to this earth, that He became, the Word became flesh. Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. He is this Bible personified and His character magnified in His Word. As we take His Word in and believe His Word, we will come into the presence of our God, and we will come into the protection of our God, and we will experience the provision of our God, and we will reap the promises of our God. And we will get all of that when we enter into that trust in His precious Word. These folks were nothing but Galilean fishermen. They had nothing to offer. They had no knowledge in which to understand. And yet the Lord Jesus comes to them, and the Lord Jesus says some very interesting things. I want you to see some things about this that I notice right from the beginning. I want you to see Jesus' assessment of the problem. You see, He came onto them, and they were not fishing. Now, they were fishermen, but they weren't fishing. And they were cleaning their nets. They had admitted defeat. They hadn't caught anything. And He saw the problem, and He challenged them by saying to them, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now, the thought pattern that Simon had is exactly the thought pattern that most of us have when we're challenged by the Lord Jesus in His Word to do something that habitually we're not used to doing. Our children do not know the ways of God. And as we try to teach them about walking by faith, it looks rather foolish. And many of their friends will say, well, that's ridiculous. In fact, some of their relatives will say, that's ridiculous. In fact, some of the people that sit next to them in church, amen, will say, that's ridiculous. If they walk by faith. And so we have to overcome that. We have to realize that as they sit there, that they're not going to, they're going to be just exactly the way Peter was. You see, Simon said, Lord, we toil all night. I mean, you're telling us to go out here and to cast out, and you're telling us to drop our nets down so that we can catch some fish. And you know, I don't mean to be rude, Lord, but we've done that. You see, when we bring God on the scene, the parameters change. It's not the same. You and I, for example, may have been trying to have a good marriage. But when Jesus comes on the scene, when the Word of God comes on the scene, everything changes. Our abilities change. Our abilities are limited and temporal. His abilities are omnipotently unlimited, and they are absolutely supernatural. And so there's a complete difference in the way things happen. And many times our children, they just don't see that. We say we're going to walk by faith. We're going to live differently. We're going to act differently. We're going to dress differently. We're going to do differently. And they say, well, everybody else is not doing this. And they see other people going to similar churches, and they're not doing it. And they think that what we're doing is stupid and foolish and ridiculous and overburdensome and unnecessary. But what they don't understand and need to be taught is that when we do those narrow things, we open up the doorway of faith and we bring God on the scene. And when God comes on the scene, things change. When God comes on the scene, the blind man sees. When God comes on the scene, the lame man walks. When God comes on the scene, the dumb man and the deaf man and the man who is a mute speaks clearly and can see clearly. When God comes on the scene, the woman with the issue of blood who has seen every physician there is to see all of her lifetime now touches the hem of a garment by faith and is healed. When Jesus comes on the scene, the one who lays in the tomb for 4 days until the stinking deterioration of rotted flesh takes over, comes out of his grave clothes and is alive. When Jesus comes on the scene, things change. The parameters change. It's a whole new ball game when Jesus comes on the scene. And our children need to understand that God's word ushers in that. When we believe God's word and we take God at his word, some very important things happen. And that's why verse 5 of our text is so critical and so very important. Even though that Simon had a personal understanding and belief that this was kind of dumb to do this, he said some wonderful things. And most wonderful of all was the latter part of verse 5 when he said, "At thy word I will let down the nets." He said, "Master, we toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net." See, it's like this. We tried everything to save our marriage. Nothing works. But nevertheless, at thy word, I will submit to my husband. I will love my wife. I've done everything to take care of those children. I don't understand what's the matter with them. They're like a bunch of rugrats or wild. They don't do anything. But I don't think anything can help them. I think they need to go to some reform school somewhere. But nevertheless, at thy word, I will begin to obey the principles of how to discipline them, and I will handle them that way, and I will do that. I don't have time for soul winning. I don't have time to give. I don't have time for church. I have things I have to do, and I've tried everything, and my life is empty, and my life is unsatisfied, and I have no power, and I feel so empty, and I'm drifting around. I feel like I don't even belong in the universe, and I've tried everything. I've tried drugs, and I've tried alcohol, and I've tried wrongful relationships, and I've tried everything, but nevertheless, at thy word, I will put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I will open up my life and see if God is who he says he is and if God will do what he says he'll do. And all of a sudden, things change. They don't change because we've turned a new leaf. They don't change because we've been to a rehab program in our mind. They change because Jesus came on the scene, because we took God at his word. I want to give you what I believe are 4 things tonight that happen when you take God at his word. And I think we need to teach them diligently, as it says in Deuteronomy 6. We need to teach these principles definitely and distinctively and diligently to our children. We need to make them a part of our everyday discussion. And I'll give you examples as we go. The first thing that I see right in this text right here is that when we take God at his word, there is always a supernatural catch. In verse number 6, when he took God at his word, it said that when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. Now, up to that time, they hadn't caught anything. But when they took God at his word and did what God said, notice, they obeyed him. He said, launch out, they launched out. He said, cast out, they cast out. He said, let down, and they let down. They obeyed him. They did exactly what he said. They didn't stay at the shore and throw the nets out. They launched out. They didn't launch out and then throw on this side. He said, throw on that side, and they did. And when they obeyed exactly what he said, there was a supernatural catch. Now, are you listening to your heart tonight? No matter how hopeless whatever it is you're facing seems, No matter how far out and how unimaginable the future might seem, you might say, this is a lost cause. There is no way this can happen. Jesus says to you tonight, quit washing your nets. Quit admitting defeat. Quit giving up. Instead, launch out into the deep. Now, why was it important for them to launch out into the deep in order to have a supernatural catch? Some have said, well, out where it's deeper, there's more fish out there. Well, that's really not true. They used to fish near the shore because the fish would be around where some of the feed was, and they used to fish near the shore because if a storm came up, they wouldn't lose their lives. There was security, and there was opportunity when they fished shallow. All of the opportunity was in the flesh. See, they didn't have to trust God when they fished near the shore because they could always make it back to shore if any trouble came up. They didn't have to worry because even though they didn't catch big fish, they always caught something if they were near the shore. Also, it was easier. They didn't have to row as far. They didn't have to put the sails up as many times. And it was a lot easier if they stayed near the shore than if they got out in the deep. Can you see how God wanted to take them into a position of no return? Can you see how God wanted them to move out into territory that was new and different that they had never been in before? God didn't want them to do the same thing that every talk show host tells them to do. He didn't want them to do the same thing that everybody in their family told them to do. He didn't want them to do the same thing that everybody in church does. He didn't want them to do the same thing that everybody in their circle of friends agreed to and thought was well. He said, I want you to follow me. I want you to launch out in the deep. And they obeyed him. They launched out in the deep. They left some things behind. They stepped out on faith. And then they threw down the net. And when they did, there was a supernatural catch. Something that they could not have imagined, something that they never figured on, something that they didn't think was possible happened when they did that. In Exodus chapter 4, if you will turn there with me very briefly, I want to show you another episode of this. And I hope the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart about how important it is for you and for your family and for your marriage and for your relationships to trust God and take Him at His word and not question His word and temper His word by your experience and by what everybody else says, but take His word at His word and do it. In Exodus chapter 4, Moses is told to go to his own people and tell them that God has spoken to them and that they are supposed to follow Him. And Moses said, look, they'll never believe that God spoke to me. And in verse number 2 of Exodus chapter 4, the Lord said unto Moses, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he, that's God, said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. Now, the importance of that particular verse is that here's Moses. He's supposed to be a great leader. Moses would be like some of you dads and husbands in here. In fact, like all of you. And Moses is to be the leader. And God says, Moses, you're the leader. You know that God has said that we're the leader, men. We didn't decide that because we're the big dog on the block or got hair under our armpits, therefore we should be the one to do it. No, God said that men are supposed to lead. God said that men are supposed to be the lead and the headship of their family spiritually and physically and everything. God is the one that said that, just like God told Moses, this is what you have to do. And Moses argued with God just like we do, men. He said, I can't do that. You don't know me. My personality's not that way. That's just not me. I'm not like that. Not only that, but if I tell my wife that, she'll hit me with a black iron frying pan. I can't tell her that. You know? I mean, all these things are going on in Moses. Think that God did not know what he had in his hand. I mean, God knows all things. What was God saying that for? Because God wanted Moses to take another look at it. See, sometimes we look in the mirror, men, and we say, I can't do this. I'm supposed to be the spiritual leader of my home. I mean, I barely know the Bible. My wife knows 100 Bible verses more than I do. And I'm supposed to be the spiritual leader? There's no way I can do this. We're just like Moses. We're just like Moses. And God said, take what you got in your hand. And you know what he said for him to do with it? He said, throw it down. Now, if you've got a rod, you don't throw it down. There's nothing. Your rod will not help you in an earthly, worldly, temporal sense by throwing it down. It has to be in your hand. If you're going to be in control of it and you're going to make it do what you want it to do and you're going to run the show, it's got to be in your hand. But wait just a minute. God said, throw it down. And when he threw it down, it's just like when he told Simon, cast out the net. When he threw it down, the rod turned into a serpent. Yeah. Never done that before. In fact, the scripture said that Moses fled from it. Yeah. You know something, men? It is a fearful thing to trust God and have God step in. Now you can't say, I can't do it anymore. Now you have to say what Paul said. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Now you can't say, no sense in my trying. I'm never going to do that. Hey, throw it down. Let me show you what will happen when God has a hold of it. When you're not in control of it. When you let God do it. When you obey him. When you take him at his word. Let me show you what happens. Amen. This rod turns into a snake. This net that is almost dry is now in the deep water that you didn't catch a stinking rotten thing and you're ready to quit, but now it's so full, we filled two boats and we're going to sink if we don't get to shore soon. Right. You hear what God is saying tonight? Right. Our children need to know that there is that kind of power and provision at their disposal. They need to know that they don't have to be this or that according to the tenets of this world. They have to believe God and walk with God. And if they let God lead them, there's nothing they can't do within the will of God. They need to know that. They need to take him at his word. They open up that Bible on some dark day or some dark and evil night when they're being assailed by the evil one and mom and dad are long since gone, perhaps even on to be with the Lord, and they're facing the trial of their life. They need to find solace in this holy book and say, bless God, the Bible says this. I'm going to stand on it. I can trust God's word. And when they do, God will come to their aid. He never fails. Amen. They need to know that from their mother's knee and from their daddy's side. We have to teach them. When we take God at his word, there's always, always a supernatural catch. I've used the example. I don't know if I've used it here or not, but I experienced this way early in my Christian life. I had the children, just a couple of them at that time. We had Abby and Donnie, and we had Joshua, and of course Mike and Nettie. Nettie was our firstborn, and Mike was the first adopted son. And I was pastoring in South Mississippi at the Grace Fellowship Baptist Church, and we had a lot going on at church, and we went over to Po' Folks to eat. It's a restaurant, a country restaurant. We went over there to eat on Sunday afternoon, and we're getting ready to go back home. I had a Dodge van, an old Dodge van, and I needed to, the thing was falling apart and everything, but thank God it got all of our family to and from church, and so we had it. But it had trouble starting sometimes, and anyway, we were in a hurry. I had meetings that afternoon. We went back out to the van, went to start it, and I turned it, and nothing happened. I mean, no low voltage click, nothing. It was dead as a doornail. So I did what every other self-respecting, well-versed and dependent man of God did. I start hitting the steering wheel. That always solves everything. I was hitting the steering wheel saying, I don't understand this, man. I got all kinds of meetings. Lord, what are you letting this happen for? And all of a sudden, a three-year-old girl by the name of Abigail, she sits back there now. She's not three anymore. She's 20, 21. But anyway, this three-year-old girl said, Daddy, why don't we ask Jesus to fix it? Yeah, go ahead and say amen. If you were there, you'd have done the same thing I did. She said, and I thought to myself, right. A Dodge? Even God could not help a Dodge. If I had a Ford or a Chevy, maybe, but not a Dodge. Are you kidding me? That's what went through my mind. But luckily, I made a right choice. It wasn't a thoughtful choice. It was a frustrated choice. I said, all right, why don't you pray? And she did. She bowed her head while I gritted my teeth. And she said, dear Jesus, we need to get home. Our van needs to be fixed. Jesus, would you fix our van? And about 3 seconds later, she said, thank you, Jesus. Amen. And I thought to myself, what a sweet prayer. And then she said, try it, Daddy. And right away in my mind, I'm thinking in my mind, see, she had faith. I didn't. And I'm thinking, he's not going to start this van. It's not, now, what am I going to tell? This girl believes in God. I'm going to make excuses for God. And I'm thinking all these things, but I was trapped. Yeah. So I turned the key and started right up. Oh, I'm telling you what, they were rejoicing. Oh, thank you, Jesus. And I'm sitting there miserable. I'm like that cartoon with a little mark over your head where you're just disgusted. And I was disgusted with myself. I was ashamed of myself, and I couldn't believe my lack of faith. And so I got home, and my wife took the kids out of the car, and I said, honey, I need a few minutes to just go ahead and take them. I got to go over to the church anyway. And so they left the car, and I said, Lord, I'm sorry I doubted you. I said, but I can't believe it. I said, Lord, would you show me yourself? I need you to prove yourself to me. And so I shut it off and never started again. I had to have a tow truck come and take me to my meeting at church and everything. You know why it didn't happen for me? See, because when I was in control and it happened, well then, wow, what a great preacher. Boy, what a prayer life he's got. Are you discerning that with me? That's where I was. But when a little child, simply totally dependent, no way, not in control, trusted that Jesus would take care of it. Of course, I mean, why wouldn't he? God took care of it. Now, you can say what you want. Well, it had one more crank in it. Those are all the excuses I used. But the truth is, Jesus started the van. Whenever we take God at his word, whenever we do, not maybe sometimes, whenever we take God at his word, and when you take God at his word, you don't hold back. You don't take God at his word and then hedge your bet over here on this side, hoping that, well, if this doesn't work, well, we'll have this. No, you trust God. It's kind of like this, man. You got a job and you're working, and you have told your family that you really need some time at home because you need time for prayer and devotion. You need to spend time with your wife and your husband, and you know that you need to. It's important to be a dad. It's important to be a husband. It's important that you have time at home. And all of a sudden, your boss, who you agreed to a job of a certain number of hours, your boss says, okay, for the next 6 months, we're going to be working 50 hours a day. In addition to that, everybody has to work on Sunday. Now, the Holy Spirit says no. No. But because you want to be in control and you can't envision God providing for your family, even though the paychecks you've been getting so far came from him, but you haven't acknowledged that they've been coming from him. See, you've been thinking they've been coming from your labor and from your job experience, and from your resume, and from the hard work you put in your business. Say amen right there.
Amen.
Yeah, right. No, they've been coming from him all along. But now, when the devil wants to creep in on that job and take away from your family, and when the devil wants to dangle an extra $10 an hour in front of you, or some overtime in front of you, you throw your family time and everything out the window because you and I want to be in control. It's our flesh. We want to be the conquering king and the conquering hero. That's part of what it means to be a man. Only it's taken to extreme. And so we say, well, honey, I'm sorry, there's nothing I can do. I mean, the boss, what do you mean there's nothing you can do? Nope. Sure there is. Well, there's nothing I can do. I mean, hey, I got to have a job. But if you are one who takes God at his word, you say, no, sir, I'm sorry, but when I signed on for this job, I signed on for a lot of things. And you know, I've been a good employee, and you better have been one. You know, I don't come in late. I haven't caused you any trouble. I've always done what you've asked me. But what you're asking me to do now just destroys my whole climate of my family. It puts so much pressure on my wife. I just can't do it. Is there any other kind of work that I could do for you that would not take this time away from my family and not take away my time when I can go to church with my family? I really need that time. Is there nothing else I can do? And if he says no, if you can't do this, you're fired. Say, well, then, sir, I'm sorry. I guess I'll just have to be fired. I guess I'll just have to be laid off. And come home to your wife and your children and say, now this is what happened. I know we don't have any income all of a sudden, but it's not so I can go deer hunting. Amen. I don't have a job because it would have destroyed our family. And I don't believe God would have me working every single Sunday and every day and night and everything so that I never see my kids, I'm never home with my wife, never just so we can have some more money. I just don't think that's right. And our God is able. And you get on your knees in the quiet of that morning or the late of that night and you say, God, this is not right. I know in my spirit it's not right. And I'm trusting you, God, to give me another job. And I'm going to get out of bed tomorrow morning early and I'm going to go looking for one. I'm going to pound the pavement. I'm going to look for one. I'm going to pray as I go. And I'm trusting, God, you're going to vindicate yourself and show yourself strong. You're going to give me that job. And when you do, your family sees that process. They will never be the same. Not only will your God vindicate you, because to vindicate you proves him. It's true, folks. But you know why many of us have never seen that? Because we have not been willing to take God at his word. The reason why people do not tithe in the church is not because they don't have money. They don't tithe because they do not take God at his word. The reason why marriages break up is not because there's unreconcilable differences. It's because mom and dad, husband and wife, do not take God at his word. When you take God at his word, number one, there's always a supernatural catch. Secondly, there's always a sudden conviction or a solemn conviction of sin. Look at verse number 8. When Simon Peter saw it, saw what? Saw this miracle, this provision of God. He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Why? For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of fishes which they had taken. He recognized that God had come on the scene. He recognized that which he could not do had just been done. He recognized he was walking on holy ground. He recognized this was a miracle that he had been witnessing, and he sensed, now listen, the very near presence of God. And when you and I get in the very near presence of God, there is a tremendously humbling experience. Conviction about our sinfulness is never stronger than when we are in the presence of God. Our pride is destroyed when we are in the presence of God. You look in the Bible at times when men of old were in the presence of God and you will find them on their faces as dead. You will find them saying, I am of unclean lips in the midst of a people of unclean lips. You will find them very, very aware of their sin. There's a conviction of sin, a personal awareness of sinfulness when we come into the presence of God. Now follow me. If you are teaching the greatness of God through devotional time or otherwise, and you are living according to the Word of God, sharing the Word of God, following the Word of God, acting and reacting according to the Bible, referencing the Word of God, and taking God as His Word, guess what is going to be in your home? The very presence of God. And with the very presence of God, children come under great conviction about their sin. Do you know what is the most difficult obstacle to overcome for a child to be saved? Is for them to acknowledge and understand that they are a sinner. Are you listening? That's why when you start out early as possible teaching them about who God is and how wonderful he is and what he died for and that he was holy and that he bore our sin, they come under great conviction because of their sin. And without conviction, there is no conversion. That is why we have so many lost people in our churches and so many lost people in our homes is because they never came under conviction. They went to church, they heard about God like he was a celebrity, and someone said, would you like to go to heaven when you die? If you do, pray these words and make a decision for Christ. And they made a decision like you and I would choose an apple or an orange or to take a taxi or to walk. They made a decision with their mind. There was no conviction. And conviction comes by the Word of God. Amen. That's why when Jesus gave the commandments, he did not give the commandments that men might keep them and qualify for heaven. He gave the commandments that they might be a mirror, a schoolmaster to show us our sin, and that we might come under conviction about that sin and turn to God, who is the only one that can save us. When we take God at his word, we agree with God. And we cannot be saved unless we agree with God about our sin. And we cannot grow unless we agree with God that we need help. And we cannot believe unless we agree with God that He is Lord. So when you take God at His word, there is always a supernatural catch. And there is always a sudden and solemn conviction of sin. But then there's always something else too. There's always a serious challenge made to the heart by God. Look at verse 10. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, here comes the challenge, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Now there's a switch, isn't it? They've been catching fish, and in a lot of cases, not catching fish. Now he tells them what to do. They take him at his word. There's a supernatural catch. There's a sudden and solemn conviction of their sin, and now he turns around and he specially challenges them and says, don't be afraid. From henceforth, you're going to catch men. You see, our young people, and many of us did not get this when we were kids, our young people need to have not some fun-filled things to live for. They need to have a cause to die for. The reason why our young people are screaming out for something real, something tangible, is because there's something built within us that needs a cause. We need a purpose for our existence. We need to feel like we fit into this cog somewhere. The reason why the lost world is so disillusioned when they get all their money and their fame and their fortune and all their the lusts of the flesh fulfilled is that it is insatiable. They never do feel anything but lonely. They never do feel anything but empty until they come to know Christ, and then He and He alone satisfies. Our children need to be challenged to great heights and great things and excellent things for God. But they cannot do any of those things unless they're willing to and have been trained to take Him at His word. Can't you just see Abraham with his teenage son Isaac, that God, and it's recorded in Genesis 22, that God said to him that Isaac was going to be the one through which all nations would come, that He was going to bless that seed, and his descendants would be like the sand of the sea. And then after He gets him up to his teenage years, God says, take him up on Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice. Think about it. Boy, you got to have some pretty strong faith to take God at His word, haven't you? I mean, here you have the word of God that says He's going to live and He's going to be alive and He's going to be mighty nations are going to come out of His loins, and Isaac is going to be the seed through which all nations are going to be blessed. And now God seems to be completely contradictory. Say, take him up on Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice. What would have happened, I wonder, if Abraham had not been willing to take God at His word? You remember, without reading the account, but you remember what he said. When the boy said, well, Father, I see the wood. Where's the sacrifice? Remember what Abraham said? He said, son, God will provide Himself a ram. Now, how did he know that? Because he knew the heart of God. Abraham, the Bible says, was a friend of God. Abraham was close to God. Abraham knew the presence of God. He knew the power of God. He sensed the promises of God. In fact, literally, because he believed God, it was counted unto him for righteousness. He didn't get saved by a risen Christ. He got saved by his faith in a coming Christ.
Amen.
Our children need to have that kind of belief in God, that they would take God at His word, even if they didn't have mom and dad to make them a soft place to land every time they failed. There's always a serious challenge. And if you take that challenge and by faith step out and allow God to prove Himself, you will live a miraculous life. Things will, I mean, I'm not trying to be some super duper whim bang preacher that comes in and tells you, you know, just do this and boy, I'll tell you what, it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be, I'll tell you what you'll have. You'll have such a blessed life being close to Jesus. Your kids will experience something they've never experienced before. They will not yearn for the things of the world. like the song says, the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Amen. When God gets in things, everything is going to change. There's a serious challenge, but there's one more thing, and this is what we all aim for. When we take God at His word, there's a supernatural catch. I mean, miracle things happen in your life. There is a sudden and solemn conviction of sin. There is always a serious challenge made by God for us to grow and to fulfill the purposes of His will. And then lastly, there's always a spiritual change. Amen. I'm talking about an evident, obvious, observable change. The Bible said in verse number 11, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed Him. Doesn't even say they packed.
No.
Just said they forsook all
right. And
followed Him.
Yeah.
You heard me talk a little bit the other day about change. You see, Jesus is going in a direction that you and I really don't understand.
Right.
He's going at a speed that you and I don't really match up to or understand. And He makes stops along the way where we wouldn't stop.
Right.
And He passes right on by where we want to linger.
Yeah.
His ways, Isaiah said, are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts.
Right.
Our God is special.
Yeah.
And when we follow Him, there's going to be a spiritual change.
Right.
We do not fulfill the will of God by conforming to this world.
Sure.
The Bible says in Romans 12, 2, and be not conformed unto this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Amen.
Folks, if we are going to have the new life in Christ, if we are going to have the kind of homes that weather the storm that we are in the midst of in our day and our hour, we are going to have folks who have taught in the home the great lessons that we've been discussing these days.
Amen.
And I want to challenge you to take that admonition that Jesus gave us, where He said, if you will lose your life for My sake, you will find it.
Amen.
Let's not try to figure God out. Instead, let's trust Him and take Him at His word and see what God can do.
Amen.
Let's not pre-qualify our gracious and sovereign Lord. Let's not say, I have limitations, therefore you can't. I have situations, therefore you won't. Let's instead say what Paul said. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Let us take God at His word and see what God would do with you and with me. Something tells me we'll be pleased that we did. Let's bow our heads for prayer now, each and every one, as we conclude the service tonight. My friend, it's important for us to depend upon God. It was once written that God designed life with continuing impossibilities so that we will be aware of our total dependence upon Him and cry out for His supernatural power. Our God wants us to follow Him. He wants us to let Him prove Himself strong in our lives. And I want to challenge you tonight to give some thought for the next few moments about your relationship with God. I wonder if there's someone here tonight that would say, the truth of my life is I never personally had put my personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ for my salvation. Maybe you've been a Baptist for a number of years. Maybe you grew up in a home where they went to church, and maybe you didn't. But I'm talking about you. There must be a time when you were old enough to understand when you were doing that you realized that you were a sinner. You were aware of your sin, and you agreed with God that you did, in fact, have sin and were a sinner, not only by the deeds you did, but by the nature that you have. And knowing that you were a sinner, you heard the story, the wonderful story of the baby Jesus in the manger, who lived a sinless, perfect life and went to the cross of Calvary and died and was buried and rose again on the third day and ascended up into heaven. And you realize that Jesus Christ is that one and that only Savior that you need. And knowing that you were a sinner and believing that He was the Savior, you by faith called upon Him and asked Him to forgive your sin and to save your soul, and He did. My friend, if you don't have recollection of having done that in your life, I can say based upon the authority of God's word that you may have a religion, but you don't have a relationship with Christ that saves your soul. You need to be saved. Maybe there's someone here tonight that's just in that category. And you know in your heart of hearts tonight that you're not born again. You've never been saved in your entire life. And you say, preacher, pray for me. I need your prayers because I need to be saved. Pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder if you do me the privilege of allowing me to pray for you tonight. Just slip your hand up and say, preacher, pray for me. I'm not saved. Pray for me. Is there one like that tonight? Here's my hand. Pray for me. I am not saved. All right, one more question tonight and we're done. I wonder maybe if there isn't tonight something on your heart. Maybe throughout this conference, maybe it happened in Sunday school or sometime on Sunday, Monday or Tuesday or maybe tonight, that God spoke to your heart about the way you ought to be conducting business in your marriage, the way you ought to be conducting the affairs of your home, the way you ought to be relating to husband or wife or children or mom or dad or grandparents or pastor or whatever, and you come under conviction because you've not been living according to the principles of God's word. And you say, God spoke to my heart, and by the grace of God, I want to resolve in my spirit, in my own heart and mind tonight, I want to resolve that as a result of these days, there's going to be, by the grace of God, a change in the direction of my life. I want things to go in a new and different and Christ-like way than what they were a few days ago. And I'm asking you to pray for me that God will assist me and help me in that change. If that's your prayer, would you lift your hand tonight that we might pray together about that change? God bless you all. Thank you very much. Anyone else? Here's my hand. Pray for me that God will help me. Yes, I see your hands. You may put them down. Is there anyone else? Pray for me that God will help me make that change. All right, let's stand together. I'm going to pray as I said, and then our dear sister will begin to play at the conclusion of my prayer, and pastor will come, and I invite you to do what God has ordained and God has ordered and God has asked and brooded over your heart to do tonight. You do what you need to do. Heavenly Father, I thank you now for these days that we've labored in your word together. I thank you, Lord, for the receptiveness of God's people. I thank you, Lord, for their willingness to listen to the word of God and to allow this preacher to say things to them that, Lord, we all need work on and help on. I pray for each one that lifted their hand and said, pray for me. I do pray for them tonight, as well as me and my own family, that God, our lives will be changed, that we will be people who will believe God and take God at his word, and that we will follow the Lord's word and obey, and Lord, we'll honor you with our lives. Lord, I pray that would be so for each and every one that is here tonight. Bless this church and this pastor. Bless these families and homes and marriages. Lord, intervene with your precious grace, even in spite of some of our stubbornness and willfulness and sinfulness. Oh God, would you help us now with your long suffering? Would you have mercy upon us that we might have the greatness of God in our midst, that our families would not be lost, that our marriages would not be at end, and that our children would grow to be mighty in the sight of God. Oh Lord, we pray and ask it now in Jesus' dear name. Amen. Pastor, would you come? And I ask you, if the Lord spoke to your heart tonight, that you come as well.